All right. Whoa. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Hey, that'll wake us up. Woke me up. Who am I? What am I doing here? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you just for your goodness to us. And in the midst of a world that sometimes we scratch our heads, we have concerns about coronavirus and all sorts of things. We pray for the Keaton family. But bless our time now as we are reminded that you are in control of history and sovereign over your universe. And we are your children, firmly in your grasp because of Jesus Christ. Bless our time now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our third week of introduction. But Empires and God's People is what we're doing. I just where we've been. We've started, looked at Acts chapter 17 just to get a feel. We'll finish up with that when we get to the end. And the idea of this study, my love of history, the Peloponnesian War, things like that, but it has to do with real life and God's world. And the we as Christians believe in a linear view of history. It had a beginning. God created, and there will be an end. We don't believe in cyclical reincarnation, things like that. So history is important. We took a look at the importance of, obviously, history and what the Bible says about it and the presentation of Scripture as God's people interact with different empires. And that was what we were, part of the introduction, looking at how things are presented. The premise is going to be, obviously, that history is his story, ultimately. And so we're going to recognize with a biblical worldview that all of this is under God's control. And as we look at the Bible, in particular, what is being presented and what God is doing in history, using empires to chastise his people, to protect his people. And so it's just fascinating to see how God in real life controls things. The resources, our primary resource is going to be Scripture. Obviously, what the empires that are mentioned, the rulers, some of the events that Scripture talks about. So that's going to be our primary. Try to keep me from getting too excited about some of the other stuff because it's fascinating. But our primary concern is dealing with what how those empires intersect with what the Bible says. So that's what we'll be looking at for the most part. We've looked at, does everybody have a handout? Everybody have a handout? Okay, right back there. You're going to want those. Please keep them. Bring them back because some of the timelines in particular, you'll be able to see yours better than I have. They'll be up here, but it'll be tough to read. That was the best timeline I could find, and I'll explain that here in just a second. So there will be a test. To get into heaven, St. Peter's going to ask you, what did you learn? And what did you learn about empires in history? You just say, Jesus is my Savior, and you'll get in. Sin is worse, and it's Jesus. That's the one, yeah. So the empires that were covered, the map, this is a map that I will use to overview. You have a map, a more colorful, if you will, map that I will also use as we go through. But here's the playing field of the Middle East. So down here's Babylon and the what's called the Mesopotamia. Over here is Israel. Here's Egypt. Here's modern-day Turkey, but the Hittite Empire. Over here were the Persians. Here are the Greeks. Here's the Romans, and we're going to be looking at all those empires. And the timeline you have, see, it's a little tough to read here, but what, just to orient you, we are primarily going to be used looking at the, the pink timeline is Greece, area of Greece. The green is going to be Egypt. The red is the basically Mesopotamia, Babylon, Assyria, Persia. Then when we get down to the orange, you're going to see that's going to be more of the Persians and Greeks, and then eventually Rome. So just just to give you an idea, and then you'll see the years out here. I wanted to just point out that the years, they are secular dates. It's, like I said, it's a timeline I found that I like, but some of the dates I disagree with, and actually you'll read some, like right down, where's this, the first one? Okay, down at the bottom here, the Trojan War, if historical. And I love this, Abraham, if historical. Well, we think he's historical. Actually, when they get to Jesus, they don't say if historical, so at least they got that one right. But some of the dates I will, but we won't really be looking at this, but you could see the time and some other events of empires, and like Hammurabi, you've heard his name, Sargon the Great. So some big names from history that are part of the context, the historical and geographical context of what's going on in the Bible. So have those timelines. I broke it into two so I could blow it up. So you have, if you will, the first half and the second half. And then you have this map that I sort of like. It's sort of a big, bold, colorful, showing you where some of the empires are. So I'll incorporate that in too. But bring these so you can follow along, but they will be up here as well. And so, just going through some of the empires that we're going to situate. So now, see what I'll have is where the empire on the big world map is, or our regional map, and then here's the important, if you will, timeline of what's going on the side. So that'll be part of our orientation for each empire. And so what are the empires? Well, we're going to be looking at Mesopotamia, and so early parts of Mesopotamia, which means between the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And so that's modern-day Iraq. So Baghdad is about right there where my thing is. Babylon is down here. And so that's Mesopotamia, was one of the first, if you will, the cradle of civilization. Then we're going to look at Egypt, which, of course, the Bible talks an awful lot about Egypt and Moses and the Exodus. Down here is Egypt. You can see on this the green of the Nile Delta. The Nile is very key to Egypt's existence. And if you think of Moses, what his name means, to be drawn forth. He was put in a little wicker basket and set loose. So Egypt, very important. Then Hatti, which are the Hittites. And so there's an empire that we don't really know a lot about in the West, and we don't really study about it, but they are mentioned in the Bible. And so you think of Uriah the Hittite in David's army, who was a very noble man. And David was not very noble when it came to Uriah and his wife Bathsheba, right? So then we'll be looking at Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, which Nineveh, we just went through Jonah, we've done Nahum. So the city of Nineveh, the capital, main city of the Assyrian Empire, so Assyria rose up right about here. And so we'll look at them and how they interact. Obviously, Jonah, and we can sort of skip through Jonah and Nahum because we've already covered that more in depth. Then we'll get to Babylon, which they arose down here, and the empire ended up stretching all the way through what's called the Fertile Crescent, where between the rivers up around into Israel, the Levant. You know, this is all desert out here, and so it's called the Fertile Crescent, and that's where all the trade routes were. And very important. That's why those empires, I'll show you specific maps of each empire, you will see they all tend to go around that big curve, the Fertile Crescent, and then go down to wherever else they conquered. So we'll be looking at Babylon. We will take a little bit of an interlude. For those of you that were around for Daniel, we're going to take a look at touching on Daniel. That's the whole picture of that statue. That comes from the Daniel study and Nebuchadnezzar's statue, a head of gold and silver and bronze and iron. And so we'll take a look because Daniel, part of the prophecy of Daniel, some 700 years before Christ, before any of these empires, Daniel was predicting these and the interaction of especially later Greeks like Antiochus Epiphanes, the really wicked king that tried to suppress Jewish identity and sacrificed a pig. Not good for, you know, they don't like bacon. That was one of their problems. But sacrificed a pig on the altar and defiled the temple. And so the whole Maccabean revolt, which is mentioned in Daniel, it's a period of history that
the Bible doesn't cover in depth. There's what are called 400 silent years between that time and then the Gospels and Jesus. So we'll a little bit of an interlude with Daniel. Then we'll be looking at the Persian Empire, very important, which starts over here, the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus the Great, for example. Then we will look at Greece and some of the history where the Philistines came from, for example, came out of the Sea People movement in early Greek, the Mycenaeans and the Minoans. If you've ever heard of the Minotaur and the King Minos and his labyrinth. Some of this comes from Greek mythology, but these are stories that give some of the early history of Greece, but those people ended up in Philistia and the Philistines, and they were, of course, enemies of Israel. Then after Greece and Alexander the Great, who conquered all of this, even out here to India, when he died and his empire was broken up into the four generals, that's the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, but then that's when these new upstart people called the Romans started arising. And Rome began conquering. You know, down here is Carthage and the Punic Wars. And pretty soon Rome has conquered all of Italy. And then pretty soon Rome controls all of the earth. And so and obviously during Jesus, when he was born, Rome was in power. Pontius Pilate was a Roman official, a procurator. And some of the kings, Herod the Great was a client king. Rome controlled everything, but they allowed Herod the Great and other Herods mentioned in the New Testament. They're not all the same Herod. That family is worthy of a soap opera, the Herod family, but it's confusing. But Rome was the power, but here's where some of the Jewish officials that were allowed to reign, and those were the people that Jesus had interaction with. Then we're going to talk a little bit about the present, empires in the present. I started this several weeks ago. It was the day of the miracle on ice when the USA hockey team beat the Soviet Union. Well, the Soviet Union is an empire, an evil empire, as Ronald Reagan called them. And so we'll take a look at the Soviet Union, Nazism, the Japanese Empire, a little bit, mainly in conjunction with anti-Semitism. Back, 8 years ago now, did a whole series on anti-Semitism throughout history, through the Bible and into the modern day, so the Holocaust. So we'll take a look at that as far as just God's people and what is still going on live and well. A lot of this comes out of some of these ancient empires that these ideas, Satan's war against the Jews, spoiler alert, started in the Garden of Eden and is still continuing. And so this is, you all know, is probably one of my sort of hot button issues when it comes to anti-Semitism and when the church is part of that anti-Semitism. Shame on us. So we'll take then an interlude on anti-Semitism, and then we'll take a brief look at the future empires, prophecy, biblical prophecy. We've studied Revelation over 2 years in depth, and we'll talk about who is the Antichrist and what are the views on that. Somebody asked about millennialism. Actually, Tammy, I think, was asking, you know, what's the difference between premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism? Okay, well, those are views of the future that impact, especially, I believe, the book of Revelation. And so what are going to be the governments of the world, Babylon the Great, the revived Roman Empire, I believe, yet future. So we'll talk a little bit about that as well. So that's the overview of the course as far as where we're going, starting with Mesopotamia and ending up in the future with Revelation. So for each session, some things briefly we'll look at, and this is where throw the yellow flag if I get too, because I get excited about this. But we'll look at an overview of the empire, the rough dates, which you have that timeline. There will have to be some corrections. The location, where they are on the map, the geography, because mountains and rivers and things affect empires. George and I studied in Israel, and the class we studied over there at Jerusalem University College was historical geography. And so events in the Bible, when you can be standing on the Sermon on the Mount and see, wow, yeah, no wonder Jesus could talk to all these people on this mount, sitting in a boat with this amphitheater of water that would echo his voice. It just brought things to life. And, you know, the Jericho, why was Jericho so strategic when Joshua conquered Jericho? So geography is important. We'll take a brief look, when appropriate, of the language and what writings and archaeologies. All have some pictures of old stone monuments, but that just maybe of Cyrus. There's a lot of stone carvings of Cyrus in his tomb, and he is very prominently mentioned, very positively, in the Bible. He's actually called a Messiah, Cyrus. So, yeah, sure. Because how God uses history in with God's people, and then I'll get to the end here, because then what's going to be the so what? Because I realize history, most of us like history, some of us think, okay, and that's why I'll try not to get too bogged down with the secular history. That's, it's interesting, it's important, but I want to emphasize on what the Bible says. So we'll be going to Bible verses that talk about Babylon. And yeah, we could spend an awful lot of time everywhere where the Bible talks about Babylon, a sermon on each of those points. Well, I'm going to try not to do that, but it will be a biblical text. Who's Babylon? Well, here's an overview. So we're not just, oh, Babylon, that was just made up. No, they're real people. And here's what was going on in the world, and here's what God was doing with the Jewish people primarily, and how Babylon was impacting their culture. The gods, we'll look at some of the famous rulers, major events in history. And the Bible mentions some of these battles, that huge battles in world history, and the Bible doesn't care. You know, so yeah, this was a major battle, but more importantly, Pharaoh Necho had come up from Egypt, and Josiah had allied or tried to stop him. And Pharaoh, so some just little throwaway phrases that are important, where then Pharaoh Necho went up and got crushed by the Babylonians at a huge battle of Carchemish. Well, the Bible doesn't really even mention it, but that was a major turning point in the rise of Babylon. So things like that to help us, because how do we interpret Scripture? M, what is the M? And what are the components of meaning? Biblical context, you know, obviously, what does the word say? And historical context. So we need to know the setting, because we as Americans, we think the world revolves around us. And so we tend to push our American values back into read the Bible through American eyes. That's not fair. It's wrong, and it leads to wrong conclusions. So part of meaning, determining meaning, is knowing what Scripture says. That's going to be our primary concern, and that's what I want to make sure I emphasize. But as part of also the meaning is the historical and geographical culture. The book of Ruth, it's very important to know what was going on in the days of Ruth to appreciate what a beautiful story that was right after the period of the judges. What a bunch of wicked, no good people the Israelites were. And here's this bright spot of God preserving the line of David. Because remember, Ruth and Boaz gave birth to a son who is the father of King David. And so how history fits together as part of his story. So that's a good way to summarize it. History is important, but more important, it's because it's his story. So great, great question. And hold me accountable to that, because I realize I've gotten comments in the past where I'm all excited and, okay, I don't care about all the nuts and bolts about the Constitution or whatever it is. Well, okay, we need to understand it, but let's not emphasize that. So thank you, Sharon. That's good. So major events and religion. What was the false god that is talked about a lot in the Old Testament that Hosea has been dealing with? Starts with a B, ends with an ale. Baal, but Baal. So Baal worship. Who was Baal? And we talked about that already, quite in depth with Hosea and the importance of why that's important for Christian God's people today, because the Baals of that day, the different town names, all these different names that Baal was attached to in their culture. So it was like Baal was the god, small g, of culture. Wait a minute, Israel, you're not supposed to be worshiping Baal. You know, and that's what the Israelites were doing. Oh, we'll take a little bit of God, the one true God, and we'll mix it with a little popular Baal worship, and we'll come up with, we'd never do that in our culture today, would we? Or the church. That's called syncretism, and it's wicked. Okay, and we in the church are quite capable of doing that. Pastors, we like doing that because syncretism, I want people to come and to be big so we can just be popular. Well, how do you get popular? You appeal to culture. Well, you want to be relevant, but not at the expense of the truth. And so these empires and these false gods, Molech, the Israelites, took their infant children and sacrificed them to Molech in the Hinnom Valley, which was like a rubbish heap where the fires were burning. That's why, if you might think they're the dump, they'd throw things out in the valley over the wall, and they would take these kids and sacrifice them to Molech. What does that sound like today? Abortion. We still sacrifice our children for expediency, the god of the health or whatever we, however we try to explain the taking of human life. So that's impacting us today, alive and well. Well, we're pretty good. I know I'm preaching to the choir here about the evils of abortion, but in the church, we have a lot of churches that are very accepting of it. Now, if you are a lady and have had an abortion, that's not the unforgivable sin. It's a sin like any other, but it is a sin. We don't celebrate that. And we as Christians need to be very clear because, like, is it Job? Job or Ecclesiastes? But there's nothing new under the sun. Where? What is that? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, thank you. And so the idea of human nature has never changed. And so why are we surprised in the history, the same events, we're still dealing with them today. Now, you know, it might not be quite one-to-one because we have computers, but we still misabuse sexuality using computers today. And the Bible was very clear about that. So a lot of relevance. Let's understand what the culture did and how that impacts us today. So the religion. Then we'll look at this then as the empire in the Bible, scriptural events and the importance. So you'll have to be selective because Egypt, there's a lot of mentions of Egypt. So I'm not going to go through and every time the word Egypt is mentioned, but scriptural events and the importance, because from a biblical, here's one of those words that we, in our first introduction to the introduction, historiography. Historiography is the agenda or the premise of the writer of history. And so the Bible unapologetically gives us God's view of historical events. And so that could be a good thing. In any history we read, we should realize there's going to be an agenda in there somewhere, if nothing else, because they have to determine what to share and what not to share. And so sometimes history books, I just want the facts. Well, okay, but you have to be selective in how many facts, because otherwise you'd never get through. So what the Bible says, so the scriptural events and importance, the impact on God's people. So the Jewish people and then the New Testament church, Christians. And so then what is the meaning of that, the significance, and then the application for us? That's the so what. That at the end of each, we'll go through this. Hopefully I won't take up all the time talking about Akkadian language and how important it is. And let me show you how Akkadian verbs work and things like that. John would like that. Or Aramaic or something. But so what? Why do we care about this? And throw the flag. Anytime, just say, okay, why do we care about this? And I'll try not to take it personally. But that is, I don't want to get bogged down on the, you know, what is it? I don't want to get bogged down on the trees and forget why we're here for the forest. So, okay, so now turn to Acts chapter 17. This is where we started our first introduction to the introduction. Paul in Athens. Second missionary journey, Athens. See, now here's just an example. Athens is part of the Roman Empire. And Claudius, the uncle of Caligula, Caligula was a wicked Roman emperor, real emperor, reigned from 37 to 41 AD. A lot of Bible history was going on then, impacts Pontius Pilate too later on. And Greece, Athens, Greek philosophy, the philosophers, Rome incorporated that into their empire. So Rome had a lot of Greek thinking. That was one of the things we'll talk about. Rome just, as long as you paid your taxes, Rome just would incorporate you in. And we'll put a statue up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, to the unknown gods, you know, all the gods of the Greeks and Romans. And so that was what Paul in Acts chapter 17, he was walking through Athens and saw all these false gods, what we would recognize as mythological gods. And he saw the idolatry and was, you know, spiritually stirred. And so he found that one, you know, Rome hedging their bet. Here's one, you know, okay, we think we've got all the gods covered, but we'll have one statue just in case to the unknown god. I mean, that's pretty clever. We never hedge our bets that way, do we? And so Paul picked up on that and gave his sermon where he says, let me tell you about this. I noticed this statue to the unknown god. Let me tell you about him. And he dealt with creation that even you Romans recognize or claim to know, that man was created by your false gods, but mankind. So there's something bigger than ourselves. And then he talked about mankind, that we are all humans, and we have a responsibility as humans to seek that God. Now, you know, Romans, well, we are. We're seeking after Zeus. But Paul, notice how he's leading him down the road of which God is correct. But hey, I agree with you. There's a God that we have to seek and try to know and want to find out his plan. And then he calls out for a response that, okay, now you've this unknown God, you haven't known him, you've been in ignorance, that's okay. But now these times of ignorance are over and you are responsible because God is bringing, this one true God is bringing judgment by his man, capital M, Jesus, whom he brought back to life, the resurrection. We are in Advent season now, not Advent, Lent season. What do we celebrate on Easter Sunday? Resurrection Sunday. Anybody? The resurrection, very good. But that is a historical event during the time of the Roman Empire that is central to all of world history. And so Paul talks about the resurrection and he gets some results that we'll see the mix. Here's now where we're sort of picking up. The ideas that were brought forth early on when Paul was talking about up on the Mars Hill, it was like a open square, free speech forum. We don't have those anymore on college campuses or anything like that. We don't allow free speech. But where ideas were going to be discussed. And so as Paul is talking about Christianity, we might say, two groups start wanting to know what he's talking about. Do you remember the names of those groups? Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Stoics and Epicureans, and they are schools of philosophy. Who cares? Well, we do. Let me tell you what they believed. Because when you think of philosophy, you think of Greece. The golden age, they say, of Greek philosophy. Remember some of the famous names of Greek philosophers? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, okay? Titans in philosophy influence us today. Aristotle, here's what I love. His view of reality differed from his teacher Plato, but Aristotle was the teacher of Alexander the Great. And so Alexander the Great, part of what he was doing was trying to bring all things into unity, of course, with him as the king, but the That was one of Aristotle's in philosophy, trying to organize things into a unified system of thought. And so Aristotle influenced Alexander. And so when Alexander was conquering the Persian Empire, thousands upon thousands of miles in a matter of 10 years, he had a huge divisions of scientists, taxonomists, where they were collecting samples of plants. It was a scientific expedition as well to help unify thought. In fact, it's been said that was the largest scientific expedition ever, until only surpassed by NASA and going to the moon. Okay? So ideas matter. And so Aristotle with Alexander, whom we will be talking about. But out of these major thinkers, well, they disagreed. So what's a moron like me to do? Well, if they can't agree, then I don't care. I just don't. And so then arose people that were very populist, that would appeal to people and tickle their, you know, let's not discuss ideas. Let's bring it down into just petty discussion. And the skeptics, and there were groups of philosophers that basically used manipulation for, we'd never do this either, political means, things like that. And so instead of discussing ideas, now we're discussing things that just, you know, sort of the baser nature of folks. So coming out of this confusion, later on, you had the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were, here's how, if you want to describe them, tell me if this isn't relevant today, agnostic secularists. Okay, agnostic. They don't know about if there's a God. They don't care if there's a God. But they're secular. All they're worried about is this time and this place. We don't have time to think about this. We just want to think about the here and now. Secularism, we've talked about that. And so what they did, part of the desire of these was to basically achieve a state of a peace of mind and tranquility of soul. I don't want my life confused, man. Hey, man. And so the Epicureans, those words, we don't use them a lot in English, but if you have Epicureans, had what was viewed as what's called a refined hedonism. You know, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy the best wine, enjoy the best food, enjoy entertainment, because that's all there is. And so I don't want to be, I just want to live my life a life of pleasure. Now, one thing that differentiated them between, I mean, tell me we don't have people like that today, they weren't pure, they didn't like just pure drug-infested, sex-infested hedonism, because that caused pain, because you woke up with a hangover. And so they were all things in moderation. But let's just enjoy life. That's all there is to it. The entertainment culture. Sound familiar? I mean, I assume we all can see exactly how these dots get connected. And so they want to maximize pleasure, the optimum pleasure. Not so much, you know, once again, not kill yourself with a drug overdose, because that brings pain. You've got to go to the hospital or something. But maximize pleasure, happiness, avoid excesses, and the fear of death. Let's not even think about death. Okay? Seek tranquility. Love mankind. Okay, we've got Epicurean thought. And it's not all bad, but if that's the purpose of your life, you see, one of the outlooks is somebody said, if gods exist, they don't involve themselves in human events. We're just going to live our lives as if this is all there is. Folks, the vast majority of culture lives that way today. Okay? So, and then one of their, quote, Diogenes, George knew him, played with him as a kid, quoted, "Nothing to fear in God, nothing to feel in death. Good, pleasure, can be attained. Evil, pain, can be endured." And so the idea is just to live life and try to forget about bad stuff. So today we're changing the service, you know, as far as we're not going to do Hosea, but because Vic passed away. One thing we as Christians, the idea of the reality of death, but death is not an end. It's a beginning for us. And so the sin, death, happens in this life, but we obviously have an eternal perspective. And so Epicureans, see, we don't want to think about it. And we live in a culture when it comes to funerals that tries to dismiss that. If you were here for Pixies, when we talked about Pixie and what secular culture does with trying to deny that death happens, or you know, you just die, you just turn into worm dirt. There's nothing more than that. You just cease to exist. See, folks, these are, if you will, the consequences of believing a non-biblical worldview. So the Epicureans, who were the Stoics, they were basically what are called pantheists. All is God. And in fact, one famous Stoic was Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor, famous in the fourth best movie ever made, which was Gladiator. But in the movie Gladiator, great movie, I like the movie. But he's portrayed as this noble Stoic. He wrote a bunch of books, The Meditations. Once again, totally divorced from God, but he was a thinker and a thoughtful man, and he was a Stoic. And so part of the idea of pantheism, all is God, so all of us have a spark of the divine in us. And so what Stoics, you use that word, British have a stiff upper lip, they're Stoic, that they're imperturbed. We just go on getting on, and they believe that everything is composed of material, and everything is determined. So things like fate, you can't escape your fate, so just have a stiff upper lip and plow through it. And so the idea of no passions, you don't show your passion, you don't show negative emotions, you deny fear and grief. And so you get people that are told, just stop, you know, just, you know, we sometimes do that. Just stop acting like a child. Just get over it. Just ignore that, which obviously is not healthy. They just accept your fate. Doris Day's song, she would, you know, what did she sing? Que sera, sera, whatever may be, maybe that'd be their theme song, right? And so the idea then that develops where I'm a man unto myself and I'm Stoic, pride, self-sufficiency, virtue is important, which virtue is good. Obviously, it needs to be anchored in biblical truth, but the idea of virtue and strength of will. And so then you end up having reason and trust in the world state and your community. So it becomes very, once again, you're all part of the same organism. And so you're good little soldiers for the state, you might say. And so we need to know what's under our control and control it. And beyond that, que sera, sera. Okay, so that type of thinking, folks, alive and well, comes out of Greek philosophers, influence Roman history, which Rome has influenced all of world history. It's influenced us today, and it's influenced the church. So, more than you wanted there, but that's just the ideas of a couple people, the Epicureans and the Stoics, who thought Paul was literally a seed picker. What's this babbler saying? You know, in resurrection, well, based on what they believe, of course, they don't believe in the resurrection. And so that was, in fact, that's what Paul was doing, is sort of showing, making contact to the unknown God, the agreement that you have. This is a good witnessing technique. You're agreeing where you can, but contradicting and being clear. This is sometimes we in the church don't do a very good job. We think it would be unloving to point out our difference where, no, I'm sorry, the God you say you believe in is not the God of the Bible. Well, Islam, the Jews, and Christians, you all believe in the same God. No, we don't. See, and so we have to lovingly be very clear about the distinction. Agree, monotheism versus all those Greek gods bickering up on Mount Olympus in Greek mythology, or the millions of gods, billions of gods in Hinduism. Okay, yeah, we believe in one true God, but now which of those gods is the one true God, and being able to be clear about that. Folks, that's part of our responsibility. Being clear with culture. And so when Paul announced the resurrection, look at the very end, the last verse 32 of Acts chapter 17. Because the Greeks, once again, see, go back to Greek mythology, their view on the resurrection, you know, you die, you cross the river Styx, the boatmen, if any of you remember, I mean, I love Greek mythology, you know, they put the coins on the dead person's eyes for Charon, the boatman, that paid your fare, so he would push you across the river Styx, the river of death, into Hades, where you lived as a disembodied soul in Hades. I mean, that the sort of the Greek view. Well, no wonder they're going to make fun of Paul's resurrection, the biblical, true view. And so look in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So the results, some mocked. Okay, folks, when we talk about Christianity, people are going to mock, okay? Reject it. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians, especially with regard to the Greeks. When he said, "For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, philosophy." Philosophy means the love of wisdom, okay? "But we preach Christ crucified." That's the cross. That's Lent. That's Good Friday and Easter. "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block." Paul had many interactions with the Jewish leaders. "And to the Greeks, foolishness." Oh, you petty, narrow-minded Christians. That is just so silly. Let's think the great thoughts. Yeah, you're not thinking too great thoughts there. You've taken pseudo-intellectualism and made that a god. So some mocked. Some desire to hear more. Folks, aren't you glad when you talk about your faith that some folks have an open mind? We should be people having open minds. Even when we know the argument is spurious, or just, if nothing else, being considerate, listening carefully, seeing if there are points of agreement, while being very clear that no, I don't agree with that. And that's, but open, being open-minded, folks, we don't have to fear the truth or the argument, because we have the truth. The truth indwells us, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, resurrection from the dead. And then some accepted. Dionysius, you know, an Areopagite, he was one of the guys that helped run the forum, you might say. And he accepted us along with Damaris, a council member. So, as we go through this, history, thoughts, what God's Word says, you know, Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other, we ought to be able to understand history with God's Word as the umbrella. This is where, well, but scientists have proven, have they? I believe what God's Word says. Science is a very important discipline as long as it knows its place. When it tries to take over the place of what the Bible says, folks, it's not science anymore. Same thing with history, where history is fascinating because that's God working out his plan in real life. But there's a lot of false history that's been in the news here lately as well. So we have to make sure we love people, love, or avoid the extremes of loving people and condoning them in their ignorance, but also avoid what sometimes we are, that angry, "You're all going to burn in hell" attitude. Because once again, who are we but sinners, trophies of God's grace? We need to be very careful with our arrogance, as if, like Paul says, and I think Romans somewhere, that why do you act like somehow you did this? No, God did this. We want to introduce people, even using history if need be, to the Savior, because it is all his story. And so that's, we have to be very careful of our own idolatry of anger and things like that, but also not, you know, "Oh yeah, kumbaya, yeah, oh no, you believe in God, good, then we're brothers and sisters." As Peter says, in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart in our hearts, in our whole being, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, that's a great witnessing verse that'll be sort of central, that when we talk about history, we're going to keep God set apart and be willing to defend history and biblical history. So, biblical worldview, biblical truth. Remember, we are thinking eternally, not just here and now. That's those isms. We're more than just secularism, just the here and now. We're going to look at the historical empires, how they impact God's people, and see what that truth is, his story, and how it applies to our life. Whew. Introduction 3. We're done with the introduction. Any questions about that? Do we all agree with what, you know, that was just the premise, the foundation? Next week, unless the Lord comes or the creek rise, and Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, Creek Indians, we're going to look at Mesopotamia, which means between the rivers. You know, just a rough overview over there, because, give you a hint, Abraham, that was who he was in Mesopotamian society when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. So we'll be looking at that. Hope you'll come back. Once again, too much, too little. Help me out. I know I get excited. You probably didn't care so much about the Epicureans and the Stoics, but I hope you saw where that can go, because people, oh, why are we in this mess? Well, if you'd learned your history, you would have known that this was coming. Okay, we tend to repeat the same things over and over. So it's all for God's glory. Comments, questions, personal abuse. Actually, only 2 minutes late. Look at that. And that's very good, and that's something I try to differentiate. I don't, it'll seem like it because I'll get very intense. I'm not angry, but I'm frustrated or annoyed, or because I want you to get this, because this is so important, and you're down here, and so then I get frustrated as if I can force them to believe this. And so anger, folks, is there such a thing as righteous anger? Of course, we don't practice it very often. Now, Jesus could. Was Jesus ever unrighteously angry? Even as a baby, throwing a crime, was he ever unrighteously angry? No, he is the perfect Lamb of God. But when we get angry, what is the root of our anger? Deep down, you're being stubborn. It's affecting me. We are defending self. Our anger is usually because somebody is defending us. Now, can we be righteous? Of course. You know, I don't like to see children or animals abused. You know, but it's not directed at me. It's look at the sin, which I understand. But still, that just, some things viscerally get me. You know, I mean, I talk an awful lot about sin. Everybody, preachers tell me, Dieter, you're an expert on sin. What does that mean? But understanding human nature, folks, is where it starts. Because if we don't understand how bad sin is, then we don't understand how big grace is, because we think we can help God out. See, it's self-righteousness and Jesus. But when we're angry, it's usually protecting self. I mean, I get angry at Walmart when Bill steals my parking place, because it's about me. And so that's a good point, that a lot of times anger, examine where our anger comes from. And, you know, for me, well, it's not anger, it's frustration. Yeah, but Dieter, why are you frustrated? You know, just because they're not seeing how right you are and not acknowledging, yeah, Dieter, you're right. And I do that a lot. So that's good. And that's part of that was said in the context of when we're discussing history, it gets politicized, especially today. So you've heard of the 1619 Project, some of these things where they're rewriting history to show how bad we Americans are. And it just, no, that is not the truth. Yes, our country has problems. Yes, the framers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, some of them were slave owners. They were hypocrites. Okay, in that time, that was, you know, not right, but that was part of the culture, and they were stating the ideal. They recognized the reality. We can't just free all our slaves. What are they going to do? They were taking, most slaves were taken care of a lot better than the abuses that are exaggerated. And of course, there were some horrific abuses and killings and lynchings, of course. But when we rewrite it so that they were all a bunch of white, old white men, made the Constitution, and it's designed to repress people of color and women. And okay, move somewhere else. If you don't like our country, move. Because we ended up fighting a civil war. Some people say that was really the end of the Revolutionary War because it took a war to free the slaves, the slaves in America. And how many people died to make that possible? And look at now, throughout history, after the Civil War, the Civil Rights era, just look at our culture and the abuses and who is trying to, if you will, keep the racism and segregationism alive. So it just, folks, we need to be able to see history for what it is and appreciate. See the warts. Call, you know, our country, one of the quotes I had to learn in plea but the Naval Academy, my country, may she ever be right, but right or wrong, my country. We recognize our country's done some bad things, but we acknowledge it. We don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Like, oh, I don't know, there's no disease in Wuhan, China. There's no coronavirus. You know, the totalitarian governments like to repress the truth and kill people that dare to say the truth. So we as Christians need to be open-minded to honestly call sin, sin, but also recognize God's providence in our nation and going back to the founding. And you have more freedoms here. You know, it's a repressive country. go over to Tehran and try to, whatever your lifestyle choices are, you go try that over in Tehran and see what happens. And so, our country's not perfect, but I'm glad to be an American. And if you're not, leave. Please, now. Right now. So, that's right. Get out of here. Yeah, yeah. And that's, you know, once again, grace is bigger than sin. And so we recognize the sin, but we also recognize that you name a country that's doing it better. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your story, his story. Bless us now as we go into the main service, as we just want once again remember the life of a wonderful man, Vic, and glorify